What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and church discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and closed to unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and closed by the preaching of the gospel? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened when it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merit. As often as they by true faith accept the promise of the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them as long as they do not repent. According to the testimony of the gospel, God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by church discipline? According to the command of Christ, people who call themselves Christians but show themselves to be unchristian in doctrine or life are first repeatedly admonished in a brotherly manner. If they do not give up their errors or wickedness, they are reported to the church, that is, to the elders. If they do not heed also their admonition, they are forbidden the use of the sacraments, and they are excluded by the elders from the Christian congregation, and by God Himself from the kingdom of Christ. They are again received as members of Christ and of the church when they promise and show real amendment. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what are your car or house keys for? Boys and girls, do you remember the first time when your mom and dad entrust you with your house keys? It must be very excited, because it proves that you have become mature enough to keep the keys, and that you are able to use them to open and close the doors to your house by yourselves. At the same time, your parents will make sure that you are responsible for the use of the keys. You are not supposed to allow strangers to enter into your house, and you should keep the doors closed to them. Lord's Day 31, which we are focusing this afternoon, also talks about keys. It teaches about the keys of the kingdom of God. Lord's Day 31 is the last Lord's Day in the second part of the Catechism on our deliverance. And it is also the last Lord's Day on the Lord's Supper. In the previous Lord's Day, Lord's Day 30, question and answer 81 teaches that hypocrites and those who do not repent are not to come to the table of the Lord. And question and answer 82 says that the unbelieving and ungodly must be excluded by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This leads us to ask, what are the keys of kingdom of heaven? Lord's Day 31, question and answer 83 tells us that they are the preaching of the holy gospel and the church discipline. Then we may ask, what are the kingdom of heaven? Well, it is the kingdom over which God, our heavenly King, rules by his word and spirit, and both of the keys of the kingdom, God should be used to call for faith and repentance. Because this is the purpose of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Therefore, this afternoon, let us hear the word of God summarized in Lord's Day 31. Under this theme, Christ gives his church two keys to call for repentance and faith in him. First, the call by the preaching of the gospel, and second, the call through church discipline. First, the call by the preaching of the gospel. In Lord's Day 31, the question 84 asks, how is the kingdom of heaven opened and closed by the preaching of the gospel? The answer starts with, according to the command of Christ. Actually, in the beginning, all creation was included in the kingdom of heaven. But with the fall of man into sin, another kingdom was established and ruled by Satan. He is called the ruler of this world. However, God sent his son Jesus Christ to transfer us from the kingdom of Satan back to the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13. And Jesus Christ obtained the keys of the kingdom of heaven through his obedience unto death. Although he possesses the keys, he does not keep them for himself, but he has also delegated them to the church. In Matthew 16:19, the Lord Jesus said to Peter and also to the church, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Answer 84 suggests that the gospel needs to be proclaimed and testified publicly. This means that it should be done in the church, because God has given to the church the mission of advancing the gospel. And the promise of the gospel is that God has really forgiven all our sins for the sake of Christ's merits. This same good news is emphasized throughout the second part of the Catechism on deliverance. And it is also mentioned in Canons of Dort, chapter 2, article 5, where it says, the promise of the gospel is that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. This promise ought to be announced and proclaimed universally and without discrimination to all people and to all men, to whom God, in his good pleasure, sends the gospel together with the command to repent and believe. Therefore, when the gospel is universally proclaimed by people's response, the church will know who belong to the kingdom of God. By true faith, believers accept the promise of the gospel preached and enter the kingdom. Unbelievers, however, who refuse to repent, will stand under God's wrath and his eternal condemnation. Practically speaking, the true preaching of the gospel always makes a separation. People either submit themselves to the gospel or they harden their heart to it. In order to respond positively to the gospel, we need true faith. And faith is a gift of God. Without faith, no one can receive the righteousness of Christ. And without the righteousness of Christ, no one can enter into the kingdom. In order to work faith in our hearts, Christ gave to the church the preaching of the word. Romans 10, 14 and 17 says, "How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In Acts 16, the jailer came to faith after hearing the explanation of the gospel by Paul and Silas. And in Acts 2, the Jews came to faith and repentance when they heard Peter's Pentecost sermon. However, the power of preaching does not lie in man, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, who uses the preaching of the word as his tool. Although the work of the Holy Spirit is invisible, his power to bring about conversion is described in Canons of Dort, chapter 3 and 4, article 11. I quote, "God takes care that the gospel is preached to them and powerfully enlightens their minds by the Holy Spirit, so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. By the efficacious working of the same regenerating Spirit, he also penetrates into the innermost recesses of minds. He opens the closed and softens the hard heart, circumcises that which was uncircumcised, and instills new qualities into the will. He makes the will which was dead alive, which was bad good, which was unwilling willing, and which was stubborn obedient." Furthermore, not only is Christ's Spirit powerful in transforming people's heart and will, but his holy word is also efficacious. Isaiah 55, which we just read, verse 10 and 11, gives an appropriate comparison between the rain and snow and the word of God. Verse 10 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." If we see how effective the rain and the snow waters and nourishes the earth, we should be certain of the greater efficacy of God's word. The rain and the snow are temporary and corruptible, but the word of God is eternal and incorruptible. Isaiah explains that the watering of the earth not only gives man bread to eat, but also gives seed to the sower. If God's power is observed in temporary nature, how should we think of his holy and eternal word? Verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I send it." Indeed, God's word shall not return to him empty, because God's word is creative. In Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of God, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." Moreover, although God does not speak openly in heaven, he uses men as his instruments to preach his word. And in order to approve the efficacy of the preaching, God declares that he will not cast his word at random. Rather, he will send his word for a fixed purpose, to heal or to save. And his word of promise cannot fail. To bring to his people the riches and fullness of eternal life. And we can count on that promise every time we read the Bible. Therefore, when God promises the free forgiveness of our sins, we should be assured of it, because his promise always succeeds. Just as the preaching of the word is efficacious for the salvation of believers, so it is also effective for condemning unbelievers and hypocrites. The last part of the answer 84 says, the kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites. Hypocrites are those who pretend to be godly while they are not. Belgic Confession Article 29 mentions the hypocrites. It says that they are mixed in the church along with the good and yet are not part of the church, although they are outwardly in it. Moreover, if you read carefully the last part of the answer 84, you should notice that the term publicly is not included there. This raises a question: are all believers to evangelize the gospel to unbelievers? John Paul Dixon says, all believers are called to promote the gospel, but not everyone is called to proclaim the gospel. In other words, let there be some who receive a special calling for evangelistic ministry, while others should support this work prayerfully and actively in word and deed. The answer 84 ends with, God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. The warning comes out of the gospel that there are consequences of unbelief. God will judge. As Christ says in John 12:48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Therefore, let us join the church and unite with it. Let us receive by faith the promise of the gospel preached to us Sunday after Sunday, and repent for our unbelief. And let each one of us promote the gospel of Jesus Christ actively and prayerfully, so that his name may be glorified. This brings us to the second point, the call through church discipline. The second key of the kingdom of heaven is church discipline. Actually, church discipline is closely connected to the preaching of the word. And we can consider church discipline as a form of preaching, because those who discipline members should do so with the word of God which is preached. And they should review to errant believers what the word of God says about specific heresies or sin, then exhort them to believe and repent. In connection with this key, we should know that the Bible teaches about two kinds of discipline: self-discipline and mutual discipline. First, it is the duty of each and every believer to keep watch over himself or herself. And in our lives, we need to fight constantly against the devil, the world, and our own flesh. 1 Peter 5:9 commands us to resist the devil fearlessly by being firm in our faith. 1 John 2:15 teaches that we are not to love the world or the things in the world. And Galatians 5:16 through 21 commands us to walk by the Spirit and resist the works of the flesh. Second, the Bible also emphasizes the need for mutual discipline. Christians are not to be isolated. They need to care for the needs of other believers. According to Romans 12, 15, and 16, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, and to live in harmony with one another. However, if a believer lives in sin and wrongs another, Christ gives a clear instruction in Matthew 18. There, he tells us that we should first go to him alone and speak with him in the hope that he will listen and repent. If he does not listen, we should go along with one or two other believers as witnesses. Only when he refuses to listen to them, the charge shall be brought to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, the elders will have to deal further with him. Lawsuit 31, the answer 85, teaches that the function of this key is first in closing the kingdom of heaven to those who call themselves Christians but show themselves to be unchristian in doctrine or life. And the second function of this key is to reopen the kingdom to them only if they promise and show real amendment. Therefore, each and every believer has the duty of self-discipline, and the church has been entrusted with great responsibility in the use of this key of Christian discipline, and the door to the kingdom of God must be held open to repentance. As Christ himself said to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, verses 19 and 20, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." When the Lord Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline," he is saying that God's divine love must lead to discipline for those who fail in doctrine or life. The phrase "those whom I love" in Greek text generally refers to all those whom God loves, not just Laodiceans. So it demands the repentance for every reader, including both unbelievers and believers. For believers, discipline is a purifying process. Just as John 15:2 says, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." For those who fail in doctrine and or life, discipline is a wake up and warning call. And he will point out their problems and convince them to do something about it. And God will punish them if they do not give up their errors and wickedness. Just like a loving father must discipline his children. Then Christ exhorts the church in Laodicea to be zealous and repent. calling them to replace their spiritual lukewarm by being zealous to get right with God. And their zeal should be seen in their repentance. The Laodiceans had been blind to their spiritual indifference. Rather than trusting in Christ, they boasted about their own material wealth. For they had thought that their worldly prosperity meant they are right with God. Their focus needs to be shifted from self to God, and it can only be done by repentance. This is also true for us. Be zealous and repent. This is Christ's calling for them, and it is also His calling for us. Christ's love is not only shown by His discipline, but also by His standing at the door and knocking. Christ is always present at the door of everyone's heart, standing and knocking. And He does not force to enter people's heart. Rather, He makes Himself available at all times, and He requires a personal response. If anyone hears His voice and opens the door, then Christ promises that He will come into him and then eat with him. What a beautiful picture of fellowship between Christ and sinner. This meal refers to the main evening meal after a long day of work and toil. And this meal often preceded the celebration of the Lord's Supper in the early church. Therefore, Christ promises that if anyone repents and be zealous for the kingdom of God, then he will be included in the celebration of the Lord's Supper to enjoy a close fellowship with him. From this letter to the church in Laodicea, we see that the congregation of Laodicea had no special heresy, no persecution. The church was in peace. However, the temptation for them was their pride and their self-satisfaction. For they said, "We are rich, we have prospered, and we need nothing." This is also our temptation living in a society of prosperity today. And we experience no persecution. Christ characterized the church of Laodicea as lukewarm because they have heard the gospel, but their hearts have never been completely changed by the gospel. Jesus Christ was locked outside of the door of their hearts. If you reflect on your lives, who is central to your life? Is it Jesus Christ? Do you live in deep and abiding communion with Him? Do you dwell in Him and He in you? If you, just as the Laodicean, have never truly let the Lord Jesus Christ into your lives, then make sure that He is always at the door, knocking. Because He is compassionate and merciful. He loves our soul. And He knows not only the horrible judgment of God, but also all the promises of God for those who repent and return to Him in faith. Christ wants to be admitted. We must let Him in. Indeed, who can ignore the call of our loving Savior? And who can ignore this warning to the church of Laodicea and also to us today? Let us repent and be zealous in the love of God and in His service. As Christ Church, let us use the keys of the kingdom of heaven faithfully to call for repentance and faith in Him, And as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us strive to live out the marks of true Christians described in Belgic Confession, Article 29. Believe in Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Flee from sin and love righteousness. Love the true God and our neighbor without turning to the right or left, and crucify our flesh and its works. Although great weakness remains in us, let us fight against it by the Spirit all the days of our lives and appeal constantly to the blood, suffering, and death of Jesus Christ, in whom we have forgiveness our sins through faith in Him. Amen.